Now, I'm sure you've seen many of those examples of mistakes and goofs in church notice sheets that do the rounds from time to time. They're all over the internet. This is one during a minister's illness. God is good. Dr. Hargreaves is better. That's quite good, isn't it? Yeah, think about it. It's coming through, isn't it? There we go. The pastor will preach his farewell message, after which the choir will sing Break Forth into Joy. Irving Benson and Jesse Carter were married on the October the 24th in the church. So ends a friendship that began in their school years. Low self-esteem group meet Thursday at 7 to 8:30. Please use the back door. There was also one that talked about the Weight Watchers group. Please use the double doors at the side. That was a good one as well. This is my favourite. 22 members were present at the church meeting held at the home of Mrs. Martha Crutchfield last evening. Mrs. Crutchfield and Mrs. Parkins sang a duet, the Lord knows why. Now, if you were sharp, a quick glance at our notice sheet for today reveals that we're thinking about the subject of anxiety today. A glance slightly further down that notice sheet tells us this evening will be anxiety continued, which doesn't hold out a great deal of hope for this morning, does it really? Perhaps I should add this other notice sheet blooper that I came across as well. Don't let worry kill you off. Let the church help. See, here's the first challenge that I've been pondering this week. All week, as I've been preparing for this talk, as we think about anxiety this morning and again this evening. How do you address the subject of anxiety without leaving people feeling worried? How do you address the subject of anxiety without leaving people feeling worried? You see, many, if not most of us, will suffer from anxiety or worry at different times and to different degrees. For some of us, it's a debilitating thing which just seems to dominate life. And it's horrible. It's awful. And we know that Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 6, do not worry, don't we? And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And we know he's right, don't we? We know he's right. But it doesn't change the fact that I do worry. And now I'm worried about the worrying that I do. Because Jesus told me not to. And although that sounds funny initially, actually, the result is the vicious circle just got tighter. And I end up feeling more and more crushed by the whole situation. But of course, we also know that sticking our fingers in our ears and ignoring a problem never made it go away. And so this morning we are going to talk about anxiety. And in doing so, all humour aside, I'm aware that we are treading on sensitive ground this morning. Because for many of us, this is the issue in our lives that we face day by day. And it has been for some time. And it is debilitating and it is horrible. And the reality is that one sermon will not provide the magic bullet to deal with it all. If you saw the notice sheet in advance and you were hoping that's what's going to come, it's not going to. But I hope that it will at least provide the encouragement for us to open our eyes and unblock our ears and to start to face up to the issue with the help of the Holy Spirit and as part of a church family together. So this morning, we put the sermon earlier in the service deliberately to give us the opportunity to respond for longer in worship afterwards, to think through what the Lord has been saying to us, and to discuss that together. There'll be the opportunity during that time of worship afterwards for you to pray with people if you would find that helpful. You might want to be thinking about that as we look through what God's Word has to say. It's a good opportunity for us to stop and to think, and to seek the help of others and the support of others as we continue to deal with this. Because for all of us for whom this is an issue, it will not be solved today. But we need to walk with others through the rest of our lives as we seek the help of the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit, as we seek to live for him and know his love for us. So that'll be going on later on. Don't feel embarrassed about doing that. It's not an admission of failure. Rather, it's an admission that all of us need help. We need to be part of a family of which we said at the beginning, sung at the beginning, it is good to be a part of. That we weep with those who weep and we rejoice with those who rejoice. But let me begin with five things for us to get straight right at the start as we think about the whole subject of anxiety. First of all, anxiety is not unexpected in the Bible. It's not a sudden surprise. That's actually precisely why the Bible addresses it. on more than one occasion. It doesn't take God by surprise that we get anxious, that we get worried. It doesn't catch him off guard. Never saw that one coming. It's not as if he didn't realize this was going to be an issue for us. It's not unexpected. Secondly, it's not unique to you. It's not unique to you. You're not the lone freaky one here who's trying to deal with this issue. It's not just you. One of the greatest dangers of worry and anxiety is that it is isolating. That it isolates us from others. Because at its heart is often the desire to be in control of what it is that we're concerned about. We want to make sure everything's all right, don't we? That's kind of where it goes from. Which means the responsibility to make things all right is all on me. It's all about me. And that ends up isolating me from other people. And it isolates me from God too. And therefore it's no surprise as a result of that that we end up thinking that I'm the only one struggling with this issue. Oh, others talk about worry, but they've not got worries like mine. Not anxiety like mine. But you see, if at its heart worry and an anxiety is a desire to control, it's common to all of us. That's what we all struggle with, because at the heart of the human problem is our desire to be in charge, isn't it? We don't want God to rule our lives, we want to do it ourselves. So your struggle, your struggle, my problem, is not unique. Far from it. And that means, thirdly, also, that anxiety is not beyond help and change. Anxiety is not beyond help and change. As we were thinking last week, God is at work in us by his Spirit, who lives in us to make us into the people that we are supposed to be. In loving relationship with and loving obedience to the God who made us. And part of that is him changing us so that we are able to surrender control to him and become the dependent children that we're supposed to be. God is at work in us. We're not fixed instantly, but he is at work. It's not a quick fix, but it is ongoing change. God is at work in you and me to make us new. And fourthly, anxiety and worry are not beyond the scope of the gospel. Anxiety and worry are not beyond the scope of the gospel. Jesus says, do not worry, and I do. He also said, love your neighbour, and I don't. He also said, don't be greedy, and I often am. And he also said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and I don't. And he also said, it is finished. And it is. See, the problem of my sin was dealt with by his death on the cross, and I am forgiven. I'm forgiven for my lack of love, for my greed, for my lust, for my unkindness, for my spiteful words. I'm forgiven for my lack of trust. I'm forgiven for my worry. There's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's not beyond the scope of the gospel. And finally, and just as importantly, anxiety is not to be ignored. Change is available. It's something to be addressed and not just accepted, because Jesus does say, do not worry. And so it is wrong to worry. And it's important for us to recognize we are not victims of our worry. Well, I'm just an anxious person. That's just the way I am. Change is available. And forgiveness is needed. Now, just as with anything, as we've already said, that change is not instant. It's an ongoing process. It's an ongoing battle. But change is what we are to look for. And change is what we are to pray for. Now, we will need help, all of us, as we battle, as we deal with our anxiety. We'll certainly need help from the Holy Spirit. We will also need help from brothers and sisters. And for some of us with significant physical symptoms, medication may well play a part in that too. There's no shame in that. Exactly the opposite. It's the right thing to do in those circumstances where the doctor prescribes medication for us to take that. But we do need to deal with the issue and not to ignore it. It's not unexpected. It's not unique to you. It's not beyond help and change. It's not beyond the gospel, but it's not to be ignored either. So what then is the answer? What's the answer? Well, here's what I suspect our thought process is. We wish we were more confident. Isn't that what we think? Isn't that the answer? That's the opposite of worry is confidence, isn't it? That little bit of self-belief that enables you to keep going. How often have you looked around at someone who has just that little bit of self-belief, not obnoxious arrogance or anything, but a little bit of self-belief, just that sense that they can cope, and thought, I wish I was more like that. I wish I was more like that. The opposite of worry is confidence, isn't it? Listen to something that James has to say. James chapter 4. Now listen, you say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. Well, James is typically, what's the word? Robust, I think, isn't he, in his pastoral advice that he gives here. But as you read those words through, don't those plans in verse 13 sound eminently reasonable? Today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, we'll spend a year there, we'll carry on business and we'll make some money. There's a bit of oomph to this person, isn't there? A bit of drive, a bit of confidence. Let's go and do something. It's not wrong to go and set up a business and make money. Isn't this person exactly the opposite of the worrier? They got confidence. They're going to go do. And yet James's response is pretty in your face, isn't it? He's pretty in your face. And essentially, if I'm not mistaken, what he seems to be wanting to do here is to introduce a whole lot of worry into this person's life. How do you know you're even going to be alive tomorrow? Well, cheers, James. Thanks for that. Take away all my stability, why don't you? Yes, that's exactly what James wants to do. That's exactly what James wants to do, because the stability that this particular person exhibits needs undermining, because it has no reference to God at all. It ignores him completely, doesn't it? It carries on with life as if he's not there, and that's the heart of sin, to live as if God is not there. One of the problems of anxiety and worry is that it removes God from the picture. We look to control the situation ourselves and we find we cannot, and so we're anxious about life. But if that is the heart of the problem, then self-confidence is not the answer at all, is it? Actually, it's exactly the same problem. It's a removal of God from the situation. Self-confidence reckons we can control the situation ourselves and removes God from the picture. In fact, self-confidence ignores the one thing we worriers have got absolutely right. It ignores the one thing we worriers have got absolutely right, that we can't control things ourselves. That we're not God. See, if anything, the self-confident person, the individual we so often aspire to be like, because they're not a worrier, is even worse off than you or I. Because they think they can do it. See, self-confidence is not the answer to worry. Which may mean we need to rethink what it is that we long for. And therefore what we pray for. Let's have a look at what Jesus has to say on the subject in that familiar passage in Matthew chapter 6, which I forgot to put the page number on. It's on page 971 if you're using a church Bible. These are familiar words, but we're going to open our eyes to listen to what Jesus has to say to us. Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air, they do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you who by worrying add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will have worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I wonder if you heard much from that reading beyond do not worry. I suspect that some of us didn't. We heard those words, and that's where our ears shut off. But you see, if you stopped listening at "do not worry," what you heard was a finger-wagging ticking off from Jesus. You bad, bad people. But if you listen to the whole of the passage, that's not the heart of what Jesus is saying here at all. He's not finger-wagging at people at all. What he wants his listeners to hear is a reminder of the character of God. A reminder of what God is like. So he takes two examples, doesn't he, of the birds and the flowers to point towards a heavenly Father who cares and is concerned in verse 26. God is by nature a provider, even for the birds of the air, which matter little in the grand scheme of things. And if, says Jesus, your Father gives the birds dignity and value by his care for them, how much more will he care for and value his own children? We understand that comparison, don't we? We might put a bird feeder out in our garden to help the birds through the long winter months or whatever. How much more we care for the children or grandchildren that are placed under our care? And Jesus isn't finished there. He wants to drive this point home because he suspects that we forget God's love for us and his care and concern for us, and so we worry. And so he clothes the grass in the fields. The grass which is trampled under feet and burnt in the fire, and no one blinks an eye. And yet it's made beautiful by God. How much more will he clothe you, his little children? You see, says Jesus, your heavenly Father knows your needs. He knows your situation. He knows your circumstances. He knows the issues that confront you and the pressures that face you. You're not lost in his administrative system. He's not forgotten about you. He's your Father. He is loving and kind. He is your creator and your provider. He sustains the world and he sustains you. See, at its heart, Jesus is telling us this. God is trustworthy. God is trustworthy because he is kind and loving. And that's the opposite. That's the antidote to worry. It's not confidence. It's trust. And that doesn't make it an easy thing to do, does it? Oh, just trust God, you'll be fine. It makes it one of the hardest things to do in the world. And here's why. Because our sinful natures take us in the opposite direction. See, when sin first came into the world, back in Genesis chapter 3, at its heart was a lack of trust in God and his character. That's why Jesus addresses that. That's what the serpent called into question in Genesis 3 when he offered Eve the fruit. God doesn't want you eating this fruit, Eve, because then you'll be like him. See what God's trying to do for you? God's trying to keep you down. He's trying to keep you under control. He's being unkind and uncaring. He won't let you blossom and develop. He's mean and he's nasty. You can't trust him. Take control of your own life. Eat the fruit. That's where sin started. Which means we are fighting the very heart of sin to trust God. So it's no wonder we struggle with worry, is it? It's no wonder we struggle with worry. Jesus says we worry because we lose sight of who God is, and so we don't trust. We lose sight of who God is, and so we don't trust. But he says more than that too, because verses 25 to 34 build on what he said in the preceding verses. Verses 19 to 24. Listen to what Jesus says immediately before he addresses the subject of worry. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry. Do you see the connection? It's not immediately obvious, is it? But verses 25 to 34 that we read, first of all, focus on our worries there to provide for ourselves, don't they? about having clothes to wear and food to eat. And its heart, those are essentially financial issues, aren't they? They're about provision. Now, of course, those aren't the only things that we're inclined to worry about, but they're the example that Jesus addresses here. And he addresses that example here because of what he's just warned about in those verses we've just read, against storing treasures up on earth and about serving money. You cannot serve both God and money, says Jesus. Here's the question Jesus is asking in those verses. Where's your heart? Where's your heart, asks Jesus. Where do you seek satisfaction and contentment and peace and stability and identity and joy? At heart, where are you placing your trust? Or we might say, what are you worshipping? What are you worshipping? That's the language of his summary there in verse 24, isn't it? God or money, which are you going to trust? Which one will you worship? And the worship of money is not just shown by those with fast cars and big houses and designer clothes. It's all those who are trusting in money to bring contentment and satisfaction and joy. And those of us who worry about money because we fear losing contentment and satisfaction and joy. Not lots of money, but enough. We're trying to trust things that will not bring us any of those right desires of contentment and satisfaction and joy, which means actually in the end that worry is the best we can hope for. Because where we're looking to find those things, they cannot bring it. They cannot offer. But here's the good news. Here's the best news of all. The good news is that the one who is the source of all contentment and satisfaction and joy is already our Heavenly Father. He offers himself to us. He invites us to trust him and to receive that satisfaction and joy and contentment that we long for. It's there. He says, come and trust and enjoy. See, Jesus dealing with issues of worry and anxiety addresses two key things. What we worship other than God and what we have forgotten about God. What we worship other than God and what we have forgotten about God. Which means that dealing with anxiety and worry and starting that journey to do that means two things. It means repentance for worshipping what is not God. And it means reminders of what God is like. Repentance for worshipping what is not God and reminders of what God is like. See, I worry about writing and then delivering this sermon, because I believe that my satisfaction and my contentment and my joy will come from the approval of others. Do you see where worship lies at the heart of my worry? I seek approval as my means to joy. I worship the opinion of others. I worship my standing before others. My treasure is stored up by whether someone says thank you or not afterwards. My worry reveals the inclination of my heart, doesn't it? So I need to repent. I need to say sorry to God for seeking my joy somewhere other than him. I worry about the increasing number of terrorist attacks because I believe that my satisfaction and my contentment and my joy will come from a peaceful life of health and happiness. Do you see where worship lies at the heart of my worry? I believe my comfort is my means to joy. I worship ease. My worry reveals the inclination of my heart. And so I need to repent. I need to say sorry to God for seeking my joy somewhere other than him, for forgetting that my greatest joy is to know him and to be transformed to be like him. That's what I'm designed for. And that will not always mean my comfort now, but it will be for my good and for my blessing. Worry reveals what we worship. And that's why we began where we did. It's not unexpected. God knows our sin and he speaks into it. It's not unique. We're all of us sinners worshipping things other than God. It's not beyond help and change because the Spirit is at work in us to form us into the likeness of Christ. It's not beyond the gospel because we are the people of God, because Jesus came to deal with our sin. But it's not to be ignored either, because we are the people of God and we are called to be his and his alone. But you see, alongside repentance, there are reminders of what God is like. But you know that I wrote that down, and I thought, that just sounds really dull, doesn't it? Really bland. They're reminders of what God is like. It's so rubbish. Ignore that. Forget reminders. Instead, think about the joys and delights of who God is. The joys and delights about who God is. As we begin to see what he is like, it stirs our hearts and it makes us excited. Because we have a heavenly Father who loves us, who loves you, and who cares for you, who understands you, and who cherishes you. A heavenly Father who has placed great value on you, even to the value of his own Son. All of us can think about what someone whom we love more than anyone else in the world. Maybe it's a parent, or a child, or a friend. Think of the value and love that we place on that individual. And think of the eternal relationship between the Father and the Son, and the Father gives up the Son for you and for me. That's the level of value that he places on us. Isn't that astonishing? Doesn't that make your heart sing for joy that God values and loves you that much? You could crack a smile at that point if you wanted to. He has placed great value on it. Who is it that we are called to trust? Who is it that we are called to trust? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? That's the one that we trust. The one who gave his Son for us. He's the God of lavish grace. He's the God of unfathomable mercy, undying and unending love. He's the God of the gospel, the God of the cross and the empty tomb, the God who forgives sin and brings change, and the God who rules all of history and feeds the birds and clothes the lilies of the field and delights to call himself our Father. You see, I forget that so easily, all the time. That's why I worry. Which brings us to one further thing that we need to add, and that's the importance of community. Because I forget this all the time, and I need people to remind me. Colossians chapter 3 says this, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts." Remember we talked about the dangers we warriors have of isolating ourselves. Let's not do that. Let's not do that. We need others. I need others to freshen my mind with the joys and delights of who God is. Not always to sing it to me, but to tell me it. To point me towards the truth of who God is. We need to be willing to be open and honest about our struggles. And we can within a family that stands on a level playing field. Because we're all of us sinners, in case you'd forgotten that. We're all of us sinners, we're all of us in need of repentance, and we're all of us saved by grace. Level playing field. My worry and what it displays about my lack of trust in God and my worship of other things don't mark me out as different from any of you. They mark me out as the same as you. I need you to tell me the good news again. I need you to tell me the good news again, that repentance is a joy because God forgives freely. It doesn't induce guilt but brings joy because God forgives freely. And I need you to remind me that God himself is a delight because he is full of kindness and love. And so in that light, we can walk together. We can trust together in God our Father. We can rejoice together in the forgiveness won by Jesus the Son. And we can see the work of the Spirit in you and in me as he changes us into the likeness of Christ. He still has work to do in me. Lots of work to do in me. He's still got work to do in you too. But he who promised is faithful. Paul says this at the beginning of Philippians. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that we can call you Father. Father, we acknowledge that for some of us, the idea of an earthly father is a nasty and a bitter one. And we have suffered much in the past at the hands of those who should have been good fathers to us. And we recognize, again this morning, the sin that has been done to us in that. But Lord, each of us longs for the Father. Many of us long for the Father that we have not known. And we thank you that you are that Father that we long for. That you are the Daddy that we wish had always been there. For some of us, we've had wonderful earthly fathers, and we thank you for them. But we acknowledge that they were not perfect by any means. But that you are. That you are our loving Heavenly Father. And so we thank you that we can come to you. We pray that you might help us as we seek to trust you. As we seek to trust you for the work that your Son has done on our behalf. That all of our sin, our worship of other things, our worry, is dealt with by the cross, and that you forgive us. Thank you for the work of your Spirit in us, who is making us more like the Lord Jesus. Lord, we are aware he has a lot of work still to do, but we thank you for the work that he has done already, enabling us to begin to trust you and to get better at it. Lord, please, would he be at work in us, in good times and in bad, through gentle ways and, where necessary, through harsh ways, to make us see where our dependence needs to lie and to help us to trust you. And Lord, would you make us more into the family of God here, so that we know that we are able to trust one another, because we're all on the same boat. We're all in the same boat. We're not worried about what others think of us, because we are all saved by the grace that you have lavished on us. And so we can delight in the work that we see in one another's lives, and we can be honest about the work that is still needed to be done in ours. Help us to walk together, trusting the Father, rejoicing in what the Son has done for us, and acknowledging and rejoicing in the work of the Spirit that we see in one another's lives. Help us, Lord, as we try not to worry. Help us to trust you for our strength not to worry, not our own efforts. Help us to be a prayerful people as we seek your change in our lives. Lord, help us to see more of just how wonderful and delightful you are, that we would learn more about what it is to trust you in each and every circumstance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.